If you would, in your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 100 as our next Psalm of Thanksgiving. We're kind of working our way through just a few psalms during this time of the year to prime the pump, I guess is the best way of describing this, to get us all excited about who God is and what He's done for us. Today, we are going to go with not quite the shortest psalm, but very close to the shortest psalm. And it's one of my favorites. And I'm going to tell a little preacher story in the process. When I was a kid and went to a Christian church in my home town of Kabul, Missouri, our congregation was very formal. And every worship service, everybody that came into the auditorium to prepare, we're supposed to sit quietly at their hot spots. And at just the right moment, the organist would begin to play a special walk-in piece of music, and in would come the deacons, and they're going to file up and sit on the front pews, and the two presiding elders would come up and sit at the two chairs on each side of the communion table, and the song leader and the preacher would come up and take their spots up at the front and on the platform. And it was, like I said, it was very, very formal, very high churchy sort of stuff. And I served at a congregation. It was very much like that when I first got there. And the first chance I had, I said, we got to change this. We need to do Psalm 100 as our call to worship psalm. Because this is the scriptural way to come to worship, rather than this somber reflection on only yourself and pomp and circumstance for the other guys that are going to come up here and have the chief seats. And so Psalm 100 is my psalm for that. And it is a Thanksgiving psalm. And as we did last week, I'm throwing it up on the screen for you to see it with yourself. This week we're going to have you say it along with me, each of the verses, okay? Everybody can do that, right? This is participatory today. You'll notice that just like last week's psalm, this is encouraging not quite hyperactivity, but certainly pretty close to that from believers. Ready? Here we go. Let's all read it together. Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. That's what we're supposed to be doing when we come to worship. We make a noise for the Lord. Those of you guys that go to football games or basketball games or stuff like that, I'm just curious. Do you like come into the auditorium, come into the stadium really silent and quiet? Or are you like more like, woo-hoo-hoo! And you're like talking about how it's going to turn out and all the excitement is about that, right? Well, how come we don't have that feeling about God? We should. He never loses. He always wins. And so we need to have this joyfulness in our hearts. And it should come out in our bodies. It should show on our faces. Remember the little kid song that we used to have? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands and stomp your feet. And it should show on your face as well and all of that. I'm a firm believer in that. We need to shine in all the earth with the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And we come to serve Him with gladness. Not out of obligation. There is an obligation to serve. But that should not be the driving force. You know, I had a teacher in high school. And he would ask us to do things. And we go, oh, if you want me to. And you go, no. If you don't have a burning desire, don't do it. Because he was trying to get us to be committed, to be on board with whatever our hands find to do, you do it. Now, he was not thinking about Christian terms when he said those things, but it taught me Christian lessons. Because that's exactly what the scripture says, is that when we do things for God, we do it with joyfulness, gladness, happiness, and with all our energy. We don't phone it in. And we come before Him with joyful singing. It puzzles me that some people don't want singing to be part of the worship service, because I don't get that. You know, I enjoy singing, and I love Deb putting these songs together for our worship here, and before her, all the others that put their sets together, thinking ahead of time, how can we prime the pump for the people to be on board with being excited that they're here to worship the Lord today? And so I hope every Lord's Day morning when you come in here, you are coming before Him with joyful singing, because that is part of our thanksgiving. We got our lamb picture back again this week because we have some of the same words in this psalm as well. Verse number 3, everybody together. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us. And not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. See, God is God. He is Creator. We didn't make ourselves. And we certainly didn't come into existence by accident. We were intentional. God made us in His image, His likeness, and wants all of us to be part of His flock. We need to be the sheep of His hand, as last week's psalm said. His pets, His people. And we need to be in His pasture, taken care of by Him. Because the Lord is our shepherd. Jesus is our good shepherd. And the biggest mark of the good shepherd is that He will lay down His life for His sheep. And that's what He did. And so here we are, His flock, giving Him praise, thanking Him for everything that He's ever done for us. Verse number 4. Ready? Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. You remember the Thanksgiving thing last week? The Todah. Todah is the way you say thank you in Hebrew. And it was representation of stretching out your hands with something special in it for the person that you're going to give the gift to. And so we come here every opportunity bringing thanksgiving to God. Not some gift, although our money counts as a gift, but we ourselves are the gift. You know, we are the living sacrifices now given to God as thanks for what He's done. And so when we come into His place, we enter His gates. We come into His courts, just like they used to do with the temple. When they came close to Jerusalem and close to the Temple Mount, they broke out in spontaneous song. They were happy. They were joyful. On many of the occasions, they were waving palm branches all over the place. They were excited about going through those ancient gates into that ancient temple where they could offer their thanksgiving to the God of eternity. We're in that same boat. We have buildings that we come to. And when we come here, we should be all in for God. Again, I go back to my opening illustration. I was shocked. The more I grew up in the faith, that we would want to be completely silent and not excited on Sunday mornings for worship. Because that is not the picture we have in the book of Psalms of praise and worship. We dance, we celebrate, We smile and we give him blessing. You know, we give him thanks, but you see this line here, bless his name. His name means he who is, right? And Jesus' name, he who is salvation. When we bless, that word bless means make a big deal about. Speak well about. You know, there are many people that use the Lord's name in vain. It's Jesus that and Jesus this and God that and God this. And we get frustrated with that, correct? And when I talk to people, I say, you know, unless you're talking to him or about him, just don't put his name on your lips. Because his name should be blessed. It should always be spoken of in the true frame of reference that it should be in. The fact that he loves us and gave himself up for us. Verse number 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. You remember how the creation story goes in the book of Genesis, don't you? God creates light, divides it from the darkness, says it's good. God creates the division between the waters above and the waters below, it's good. He creates the land, it's good. He creates the vegetation, it's good. He creates the water creatures, it's good. The sky creatures, it's good. The land creatures, it's good. He creates the man and the woman. And he looks at everything and he says, it is very good. Do you know what he meant by that? It's exactly what I had in mind. It's exactly what I intended, because it is exactly reflective of me. Because the Lord is good. He is holy. He is light. There is no darkness in him whatsoever. There's not a smidgen of bad in God at all. He is good. And that is one of the reasons we owe him thanksgiving. And owe him praise because of his character. The word loving kindness is our best, I think, English representation of a Hebrew word I want to teach you. Now, we already did this on Wednesday night, so some of them are advanced students today. There is a word in Hebrew that you got to kind of clear your throat at the back when you do it. It's spelled in English, typically, H-E-S-E-D. And you have to say it like this, chesed, chesed. Everybody say chesed. All right. They've been practicing up here, so they knew it. The word is best explained by a sentence. God loves us and wants what's best for us. I mean, he really likes us. And he wants what's best for us. Loving kindness is probably as close as we're going to get to that. God wants relationship, and he wants it to be a good relationship. And so the psalmist said, his loving kindness, his positive attitude toward us is forever. You know, every once in a while we get ticked off at somebody and say, I love you, but I don't like you right now, right? We know that God every once in a while might say that about us. I love you, but I'm really not in love with you this moment because of our sin. But the reality is, even in the midst of that, he still has loving kindness toward us. He wants what's best for us. And that is why Jesus laid down his life for us, because of the loving kindness of God. He could not stand the idea of just letting us go. His faithfulness is to all generations. Faithfulness means You can trust them. They're not going to be a fair weather friend that abandons you. They stick it out because you mean something to them. And so that is God that we have to do with. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness goes to all the generations. And that is why Jesus went to the cross and resurrected and ascended on high and sent his Holy Spirit, because the loving kindness of God is everlasting. And that becomes the theme verse, the theme phrase of the other psalm that we're going to do this morning. I want you to go to Psalm 136. And this also goes back to my youth growing up in church. Every Sunday we had a responsive reading. How many of you remember responsive readings? They were all in the back of the hymns, right? Hymn books. And it was always either a selection from Scripture or several selections kind of threaded together. And the person leading would say part, and then the congregation would respond with the other part. Correct? You remember that? Well, that's not new. It goes back into ancient times. Psalm 136, I believe, is the longest responsive psalm in the Psalms. And your part this morning, as you respond, are these words: for his loving kindness is everlasting. When this psalm was performed, is not quite the word I want to use, but I'm going to use that, where the singers were singing and the instrumentalists were playing, the people who had assembled in mass, their responsibility would be to say this phrase back after each line in the psalm. And we're going to do that this morning. But we're going to do it a little bit more drawn out, because I want to talk about each of the introductory things momentarily. So are you ready? Let's practice. Everybody together. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, I'm going to warn you, it's always tempting to get bored in the middle of saying the same line over and over again. I know that. Don't you think they knew this back at this time? And so what you need to do is you need to dig down deep and think about the words, think about the meaning of those words, and go with that. Go with the energy and the emotion of his loving kindness is everlasting, okay? So don't phone it in when we get to your part. Ready? Here we go. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Everybody together. Same thing that we just started with over in Psalm 100. God is good, and his loving kindness lasts forever. Verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods. Together. See, God is the only true God. There's a lot of God wannabes out there, Satan amongst them, trying to be the God of this world and mislead and take people into his lies. He is nothing compared to the true God. And that God has loving kindness for us all. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords. Together. You know Jesus has that title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even people that have high authority positions still answer to Jesus. There is no human being on planet Earth that is more authoritative than Jesus. Everybody has to answer to him. Everybody. And his loving kindness toward us, his chesed, his liking us, goes on forever and ever. Verse number 4, to him who alone does great wonders. Together?
For his loving kindness
to him who made the heavens with skill. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and the stars to rule by night. What's that story there? It's creation. The thing that we started with when we were talking about God is good. Because everything he did during those 6 days were good. And who were they good for? Us. Everything he did in the creation, he did for us. The ones that would be made in his image, his likeness. Creation was not an accident. It was purposeful. Because God wanted us. Because his loving kindness was going to be everlasting. The next part of the story is the part of the story that held a lot of interest to the Jewish people. Because it's the story of their freedom from slavery in Egypt. And so it says this, to him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. That was hard. You understand that when God sent Moses to Egypt, those people had been slaves for generations, and they were being horrifically abused. And God sent Moses there with this message. Pharaoh, let my firstborn go, Israel. Let my firstborn go, or I will take your firstborn. And Pharaoh didn't listen. Pharaoh had a hardness of heart. First he hardened his own heart. Later God hardened his heart to demonstrate just how bad it really was there. But the thing that climaxed the plagues of Egypt was God saying, I told you I would do this. Now, all my people are shut up in their houses. Their doors are marked with the blood of the Lamb. And anyone else in Egypt that has chosen to follow my word and they're in their own houses with the blood of the Lamb on the door, they'll be safe. But we know the story. Even Pharaoh himself chose not to go under the blood. And the wrath of God came. But in that wrath came the freedom and salvation for the Israelis. And they knew that God's loving kindness to them was everlasting. Verse 11, brought Israel out from their midst with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and made Israel pass through the midst of it. And he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. The Egyptians didn't want their slaves to get away, and they came after them. But God already knew that that was going to happen. And so he led the Israelis to a dead end between the seashore and a great big massive mountain on the other side, and the Egyptians coming from the rear. And then God showed his power over creation. And he opened the sea. And he solidified the mud. And he made a path through the waters for his people to escape and head to the promised land. And when Pharaoh's hard heart instructed his army to pursue, God closed the sea on those Egyptians. And the threat was over. The waters separated slavery in Egypt from the freedom that was coming in the Promised Land. And that's just like it is for us. When we were immersed into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we were removed from the slavery to sin and put into the freedom of the Spirit, so that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that His loving kindness is everlasting, and that we owe Him a debt of gratitude beyond what we could ever even imagine to repay. But the Israelites had to go through the wilderness yet. So verse 16, to Him who led His people through the wilderness, to Him who smote great kings and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, even a heritage to Israel, His servant. That part of the story is interesting, because that land was not on the schedule to be part of the Promised Land. The east bank of the Jordan River, the east side of the Sea of Galilee, what we call the Golan Heights, none of that was originally on the Promised Land. But what happened was, when the Israelites came to the edge, down by Jericho, down by the Jordan River, two kings living in those regions to the north got it in their heads that they could pick up some free slaves and all the stuff they brought with them out of Egypt. And they plundered the Egyptians, remember. They took all the back wages for years and years and years of slavery. Those two guys thought it was a free-for-all that they could benefit from. And God turned it around on them. Og was a giant. His bed was 12 feet long. He was a monster of a man. But God gave victory into the hands of the Israelites, because His loving kindness is everlasting. And He wanted them to be able to go into the Promised Land without any more interference from the others of the world. But as a bonus, God gave all their land to them, to the Israelites. Verse number 23, who remembered us in our low estate, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and has rescued us from our adversaries, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The writer of this psalm knows his history. More than once, the Israelites were on the bottom. They were being abused. They were being misused. They were being ill-treated. Sometimes it was because of their sin. That is true. But when they cried out in that state and said, God, we can't help ourselves, help us, God remembered that His loving kindness is everlasting. And He rescued them. And He makes that same promise to us of the new covenant period. That when we find ourselves on the bottom and abused and mistreated, we need to cry out in our inability to do anything about that and say, God, help. You remember what Peter says cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's chesed. That's loving kindness. Verse 25, who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. We, as Christians, have developed a habit over the years, we got it from the Jewish people, of pausing before we eat to say thank you. You see Jesus do it when he is multiplying the bread and the fish. He takes the food item and he lifts it up and looks to the heavens and says, thank you. We have in the model prayer this reminder that we're supposed to say, give us this day our daily bread. You know that hails back to the time in the wilderness where God provided them the manna that they needed only for that day. No more. Except on Saturday, or on Friday night, they got a double portion so they didn't have to work on Saturday. But here we are, needing to remember, every day we depend on God. Oh yeah, I'm sure all of us have things frozen in the freezer and stuff in the cabinets that could last us many days. But the reality of this lesson is, every morning we get up is another new day given to us from God as a gift. And we depend on him to get through that day. And the next one after that, and the next one after that, because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that his loving kindness is everlasting. We won't wake up some morning and he's not there. He'll always be there. Which is why we finish, strong finish, verse 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. One of the worst things that we can do to someone who has been kind to us and given us things is to not say thank you. We've been on both sides of that more than once, I'm sure. It really hurts to be on the giving side and not a single thing said of thanks from the other person. I know it kind of burns me up when I've done that before. I've provided something to somebody and instead they go like, well, don't you have something else? Or this wasn't what I wanted. That's my human side coming out there. How rude is it for us to be the creatures of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the one who made everything, the one who gave us salvation in Jesus Christ. And we either gripe about what he's provided or we don't even bother to say thank you. You know, we're coming up on Thanksgiving. One of my pet peeves in the modern era is that people have made it into a day where they give thanks to this person or this group or that group. They teach the story of the pilgrims as the pilgrims were giving thanks to the Indians for helping them through the last winter. I'm like, what are you talking about? Thanksgiving is directed to God. Yes, we can say thanks to other people, and that's appropriate. But let's never, ever forget the one we owe the most thanks to is the one whose loving kindness is everlasting. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time we got to spend here this morning, reading from your word, being reminded of your love your chesed, your loving kindness, your mercy, your sacrifice, the great goodness that you provided. Help us, Lord, to never, ever lose connection with our thanks to you. Father, let the people of this world never wonder for one moment to whom we belong. Let us be the most joyful, the most thankful, the most expressive of our gratitude to you of all the people on the planet. Father, your Son told his disciples that they would know that they were Christians by their love for each other. Father, I ask that you will help us to be known as Christians because of our thankfulness to you. It is in the name of Christ that we pray this. Amen.